the real spirit of Christmas. Okay? Are you ready for that? Now, I want you to find Luke chapter 1, and I'm just going to start out by reading the story. It's a story that you've heard so many times this time of year, but here's the neat deal, is whenever it comes to the New Testament, do you understand that in the New Testament church, there are no prescribed holy days or days or anything that's more high and holy than any other day? You want to know why? Because every day's holy. Every single day. But this time of year, we get this emphasis on all of this, and we're going to go with it, and we're going to let God do a work, because I think there is probably more going on than what we realize. And you've heard this story a lot. We want to read it again, because it's a great story about the greatest gift that was ever given. Okay, this was fulfilling, and you know what? There's a whole lot we could go into here, but we're not going to. But all of these hundreds and hundreds of years of prophecies that have been written and have been known for hundreds of years, some 1,000 years, are all met in this one person. If you even take all the Old Testament prophecies and how Jesus precisely fulfilled them, and you put figures to that, it comes out an astronomical number of the odds that one person could have fulfilled every bit of those, and yet he did. And so what I'm saying is the evidence is here. The evidence is, but people don't want to see that evidence. But what I'm about to read to you is a fulfillment of over 300, of the beginning of the fulfillment of over 300 prophecies from the Old Testament that through his lifetime and through his death and resurrection he's going to fulfill. And in Luke chapter, and I've got verse 35, that's kind of a key verse. But what I want to do is I want to start with the whole thing. And let's look at verse 26. Are you ready to read with me? Okay, you can just be seated. If you want to stand, you can, but you can just be seated. So it says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee called Nazareth. Now you and I know a lot about Nazareth, but at this time, Nazareth was just a small town and not very well known. It was not really known for much because there wasn't much there. So this is significant how God is choosing to do his work, and this whole scene is just amazing. Because it says that the angel Gabriel, and we meet Gabriel, he's an archangel, we meet him a couple of times in Scripture, and here he is, and he's sent to Nazareth to a virgin betrothed. That means a legal engagement. You do understand in those days, the arrangements are a little differently. Things were arranged a little differently than they are now. That many times marriages were arranged and there's like a legal contract entered into of a betrothal or an engagement. And that could only be broken by like a legal divorcement before they're actually married. And so this young lady was already in this legal arrangement with someone, is what it's telling us. And his name is Joseph. And he's of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. In other words, what in the world is going on? That's kind of my translation. The angel said to her, and I know she was upset and scared because the next thing the angel says is, do not be afraid. Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. That word favor is the Greek word for grace. You found grace with God. Didn't pick her because she was perfect or more perfect than anyone else. This is part of God's grace of giving us what we don't really deserve. Okay? And that's what he says. You have found grace. You have found favor with God. And I want to tell you, every single one of us here has found grace and favor with God. And he's given us his grace through Christ. All right, here we go. It says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary has a question. She says to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? The angel answered and said to her, key verse here, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, This is what she calls herself. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed her. In other words, she says, I don't understand it, but I'm in. I trust you. I believe. Now, Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted her cousin Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? What insight! The mother of my Lord. Remember, she's filled with the Spirit. She's speaking this. It says, For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed. Mary believed. She had faith. Who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. So I'm going to stop right there. And I don't know if you noticed or not, but there's just a whole lot of activity going on here by the Holy Spirit. We've been doing a series about the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, and things like that. And then this time of year, we're always talking about the Christmas Spirit, right? Get in the Christmas spirit. And I have to just say, being up here, I'm not sure how Christmas spirity we really are this morning. Some of you are just trying to survive the holidays, okay? But I want to talk about the real Christmas spirit, because there's a lot of talk about this. But and what is it? What do people mean to talk about, oh, the Christmas spirit? And a lot of people just love Christmas time. But it seems to be something that goes deeper than just decorations and lights and music and gifts and parties. It's a little bit hard to describe. It's kind of like, think it with me for a minute, okay? Are you with me? It's kind of like there's a feeling. There's kind of an emotion and a feeling and an attitude. It's not really always something that's just real tangible you can just put your finger on, but it's just as real as if it was. There's just something different about Christmas. Just something different, just a different atmosphere, a different feeling. We find ourselves having some warm feelings and thoughts and things like that when sometimes we don't really know why, because last year's Christmas really wasn't so great and everybody's looking forward to getting together, and they got there and then everybody got into an argument, and then, you know, all this mess and all this stuff, and we spent money that we shouldn't have spent, and then, you know, we barely got that paid off. But so why do I have these feelings of a yearning for something? Is that the Christmas spirit? I don't know. It's just, and you know, we know this is a holiday about celebrating the birth of our Savior. Yet a lot of people who don't even really believe in Him, they still celebrate Christmas and they really love this time of year. I mean, actually, we're not even sure of the date Jesus was born, but it probably most definitely was not December 25th. It probably wasn't in the winter, but you know, hey, if you're of European ancestry, a lot of our ancestors during this time were like roaming tribes of heathens who worshiped like the sun god, and many times they had like these celebrations after the winter solstice of the emergence of the sun, and they had all these pagan things that were going on. And you know, when those people got saved, they were used to worshiping and that, and then they said, we can't worship that, we'll just celebrate Christ this time of year. Those traditions just kind of slowly begin to grow, but we don't have any specific dates that we have to observe as more holy than any other date. But it's okay this time of year, because some people think, well, we shouldn't celebrate it. I think we should. Amen? Because, I mean, I'm always looking for a chance to celebrate, right? And I'm going to tell you, because we've got the real joy of the Lord, God's people ought to be the first people looking for any opportunity that we have to party and celebrate. We've got something to celebrate. So we don't just celebrate it now, but we celebrate it always. But it's great to have this time of year where we kind of focus on this. And, you know, so December 25th, you know, we do this thing. And, you know, in the northern hemisphere anyway, you know, you've got the snow and all the winter scenes. And, you know, what's neat about winter? You know, growing up on a dairy farm, winter was not that fun. You know, when it had like ice and snow and school canceled, all everybody's like, yeah, yippee, for us it's not always a good deal, right? Dad's got you all day. And there's always problems, right? And I don't know why, but, you know, the cows do, I shouldn't use the word stupid, so I'll just say crazy things, you know, when the weather's bad and make it more complicated, right? You know, so it wasn't always, but you know, that fun. But what is it about the wintertime, the warm feelings? Well, I think what it is what I liked about it is not necessarily being out there where it's cold and your fingers are getting numb, your toes are frozen, but it's that coming into the house. You come up to the house and it gets dark so early and you see the glow of the lights and, you know, you got a, well, we had a big stove, you know, you get next to that stove and warm up. Wasn't that a good feeling when you come in, you're cold and you're kind of tired and you just warm up and you just relax? I don't know. Maybe some of that enters into this whole Christmas mystique that we have. But you know what? Celebrating the resurrection during what we call Easter is actually more on target with its dates and I would think would probably even be more important and awesome than Christmas. But people don't look at it the same way. In fact, if there were no Easter, if there were no resurrection, Christmas would kind of be pointless. But if there wasn't a Christmas with Christ coming fully in the flesh, there couldn't have been an Easter where Jesus died physically on the cross for our sins and was resurrected. So they kind of go together. But I think without the resurrection, Christmas would be pointless. The only reason why his birth matters so much is because he took our sins, right, and went to the cross and paid the price for our sins and conquered our sin and conquered death. The wages of sin is death. He conquered all that. That's what he was born to do. Well, it's probably that word that I kept saying there that causes people not to like Easter so much. It's that word sin. We do not want to deal with that, the whole issue. We don't want to take ownership of our sins. We don't want to admit that we're sinners and trust in Jesus Christ as the only answer and redemption for our sins. People don't want to do that. So that's probably one reason, if you wonder, we should even be more excited about resurrection time than we are about Christmas time, but it doesn't seem to be that way. Cause, are you with me still? I feel like I'm lecturing. Okay, well, you need it, okay? I need it. During Christmas, we focus on the gifts. Right? We focus on the gift of Christ coming in the flesh and with the promise of peace on earth and joy to the world. Now, who doesn't want that? I need some peace on earth, right? Joy, I need that. At the cross, however, we're confronted with an empty tomb and we're confronted with the nastiness and how much it cost him to pay the nasty price that he had to pay for our sin. How much it cost a just and holy God to love us and to extend grace, mercy, peace, and joy from God to us. And it's not a pretty scene. So maybe that's why we look at them differently. But back to Christmas, okay? There's still a warmth about Christmas that draws people in. There's, okay, think with me. Right now, I mean, tomorrow's Christmas Eve. We've got this feeling that accompanies it. It just kind of makes us feel, I don't know, even, like I said, people who don't believe. It's just a feeling. It makes us have this crazy desire to want to get together with our family. Maybe not everybody, okay? But, you know, we want to reunite. We want to have that, you know, and there's some family you don't get to see them any other time of the year. And I found out, like, my family back in Arkansas, they like me a whole lot more because of the fact that they don't have to see me very often, right? But anyway, but you look forward to that reunion. People try to get home on all these songs and all the mystique about home for the holidays. If I can just make it home for Christmas and all these Hallmark movies and that all are the same movie, but they just got, you know, the same plot, but different characters, a different setting. Anyway, things like, but you still watch them, right? You know, and trying to get home. We want to get home. We have that desire for that reunion of being together and there being peace and there being joy and there being warmth and all of that stuff and experience of peace and joy that satisfies our soul. There's an atmosphere of love and goodwill. And that's what I think a lot of people refer to as a Christmas spirit. So I'm just going to put this up there. Christmas spirit is a feeling and attitude that motivates us toward actions of kindness during this time of year. People are giving. People are giving the money and helping others and things when a lot of times they don't think about it so much. So just let that sink in for a minute, okay? That's kind of what you see going on even in our whole culture in America and in other places in the world. But the statistics that very smart people have gathered seem to show that disappointment and depression often follow the holidays. I guess you were aware of that. Maybe you've actually experienced that. A lot of people get down. For some people, it's a very tough time of year. You know, it kind of seems like, are you with me? It seems like we kind of get this yearning in our hearts for something. that doesn't get fully satisfied. We end up disappointed. You know, there's just something that's just not fully, there's just something inside of us that longs for something that it just doesn't happen. It's kind of a similar thing that I say whenever you see a beautiful sunset over a beautiful landscape, and you just have this feeling on the inside. It's a feeling that just tugs you. And it's almost like, you know, we're homesick for a place we've never been before. You have that, just that feeling. It's like we got a longing deep down inside for a place we've never been. We've got a longing deep down inside for a peace and a joy like we've never really fully experienced. And I'm just wondering something. Just because of that tug, right, that you have to admit is out there this time of year. Could listen to me, just possible that part of what some people refer to as a Christmas spirit, could it be that the real Christmas spirit that draws us in could actually be the work of the Holy Spirit? Drawing people to Christ. So let's talk about the real Christmas spirit is the Holy Spirit. All this talk about the Christmas spirit, the real Christmas spirit is the Holy Spirit, who is drawing us toward the only one who can fulfill all our expectations and give us lasting peace and joy. That's it. And people have this yearning, but they don't really want to face the truth of He is the only way, the only truth. You know, truth can't just be anything you want it to be. Either something's true or it's not true. I know we got people out there today that don't want to accept that truth is absolute. But I guarantee you there are some things that they think are wrong and have always been wrong, and some things that are right and have always been right. Otherwise, how are we to say that anything's wrong? It's just whatever works for us. Most people get that, and they get that there's something that's missing in their life, and they're drawn. They just don't want to realize that it's actually maybe God drawing them to Himself. In fact, that goes along with Scripture, because Jesus told us in John 6:44, He said this. Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up in the last day." And we know, studying the whole scope of Scripture, that the Holy Spirit is the person of God, God the Spirit, who actually does the work in our heart and in our spirit, in our mind, in our heart, in our life. Okay, so you see the whole Trinity there. The Father can come to me, Jesus said, the Son, unless they're drawn, and the Holy Spirit is the one who does that. You have Father, Son, Holy Spirit all involved right there. And also, Jesus said in John chapter 12, He said, if I am lifted up from the earth, and John explains that he's kind of referring to the kind of death that he knew he was going to die on a Roman cross, lifted up. He says, if I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. So if I go to the cross and I die, and part of what, and I think there's that draw, but the question is then, the ball's in your court, do you follow up on that? Do you seek Him? You know, during this time of year, you'll see the sign on churches, "Wise men still seek Him." Okay, but that's the thing. God's not going to force anybody to do anything, because He wants a relationship based on love. And so He draws us. Do you follow up on that? Do you respond to that? Well, back to this whole issue of Christmas spirit and holidays. Why are so many people frustrated and disappointed and depressed after the holidays? I mean, besides the fact that they now have spent too much money and have to pay it back with interest. Besides that. Maybe the biggest reason that people are frustrated and disappointed are because of the major cause we've studied through the years of disappointment and frustration are unmet expectations. We have expectations of how this thing will be. We have expectations of other people, which we can't control what they do. And those expectations are not met, so we're unfulfilled, we're disappointed, we're discouraged, we're depressed. The biggest cause of unmet expectations is unrealistic expectations. Okay? Are you agreeing with me here, anybody? Besides Curtis? That some of our expectations, we're setting ourselves up to be frustrated because we have expectations that are not realistic. And we put our expectations in other people, in other things, things we want to receive, for things we want to happen during Christmas. We have expectations placed in all of that, and it's not going to be fulfilled. There's only one who can fulfill your deepest needs and expectations. And He is the same one who created you with a purpose. You're created with a purpose. I don't care who you are. And he's the same one who came and entered into humanity and died on the cross to pay for your redemption. And that's what this story is about. So as we look at this story that I just read, I want you to see that the real spirit of Christmas is all over it. The Holy Spirit is all over this scene. Did you notice that? And I think the Holy Spirit is at work trying during this time of year when we get focused on the fact that Christ came, that he's real, and that salvation is real, and that God really loves you, and he really does want to do something in your life beyond anything you can imagine. And so just a couple of things before we go to a time of worship. First of all, I would talk about his unique birth, because you see that here. And in this, it says that the Holy Spirit will come upon Mary, and she's going to become pregnant. Basically, she's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and God's just going to make it happen. Mary's not, by the way, ever called the mother of God. Now, you may have grown up in a tradition where she was referred to that way. Bible never, ever, ever does. None of the early church fathers ever did. Because Mary was just the vehicle through which God chose to enter the earth. She was the one through whom he entered into humanity. But she's one that also had to find favor, as we found out, because she was pretty much just like every other girl, except she was a very, very good person, but nobody's perfect, right? She was a sinner just like us. That Jesus that she gave birth to was also going to die for her sins too. Okay? His birth was like no other. And this is one thing that we see in the birth of Christ, is supernatural help in our natural helplessness. We were helpless to save ourselves. The law of the Old Testament exposed the fact that, and we had to have all those sacrifices and things, all that was built in to teach us, to point us to a Savior, that we're helpless to save ourselves. We have to have God's help. Ultimately, for the perfection that God desires, because he's perfect himself and holy and just, God supplied through Jesus. So we have supernatural help in our natural helplessness. And we have divine hope, because really there's no hope in us. If your hope is in humanity, you're not going to be anything but disappointed forever. We have divine hope. That means hope that comes from God, who is divine. We have divine hope in our mortal hopelessness. Aren't you glad to know that no matter how hopeless things seem here in this world, in this body of flesh, that we have divine hope that is eternal? It's living hope, the Bible says. This is exciting stuff. So when the Messiah's birth was announced, he tells her that you found favor, you found grace, and you're going to conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and he's going to be called Jesus. And we find out from Matthew that Jesus means Jehovah saves, that he will save his people from his sin, from their sins and all of that. But Mary's got a serious question, doesn't she? Did you notice that? Whoa, 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 whoa. I may already be engaged, espoused to a guy, but how's it? Mary? Okay, Mary knew enough about the birds and the bees, if you follow my drift here, that she knew that there's I've got a question here. How's this going to happen? Okay. And you use expressions like that, and you don't always know if the younger crowd even knows what we mean. I mean, I think we have such a gap in our churches of communication that a lot of times we think people understand Elizabethan English and that they understand our words and what they mean and all of that. And I'm telling you what, we've got more and more people that are coming to the Lord, and they don't have a clue what you're talking about. And you need to understand, and I had a little more of an eye-opening. By the way, thank you, like junior high, Brittany, and then high school, Cheryl, for inviting me to come be a part of that day. What was that, Wednesday? It helped me to just be in contact with kids and see, because at one time, the very first group, I wanted to encourage them, and I said, man, you guys are some sharp guys. I said, you must be the cream of the crop. Every one of them looked at me and said, the what? I said, the cream of the crop. Let me explain about, you know what cream is? You ever have milk that like came right out of a cow and not from a store, and you see that stuff that rises to the top, the butter fat? I went through the whole thing with them about, you know, that's like the good stuff, and the cream of the crop is like the best of the crop. So it's an expression. And they're like, oh, okay. I didn't realize none of those guys had ever even heard that. So that's why I'm saying, like, when I use some of these expressions that I might be like, you know, we just assume everybody, but I'm telling you, it's a whole different language, a whole different world nowadays, and the gap is bigger than it ever was before. Some of you that grew up without electricity and a lot, you know, and without, you didn't have any cyberbullying when you were a kid, or did you? You know, you didn't even have electricity. You didn't even get shocked by the Christmas stuff, you know. You basically started fires with little candles and things. But anyway, that's all beside the point. Am I getting off track? I don't mean to. What I'm saying is that now this, you know, and I ask everybody, can any of you remember when there was no such thing as internet? No? I'm not talking to you guys. I was talking to the class. No? I said, how about Wi-Fi? And one of them raised their hand and said, I remember when I was a little kid, we had this thing. We had this thing. It kind of looked up and said, I think it was called a flip phone. That's an old piece of antique stuff there, a flip phone. And I do know that some of you old timers still carry flip phones, and that's the way to go. Amen. Yeah, yeah. I see that hand, Charlie. I hear that. So anyway, so you see how things change. And so what I'm saying is Mary, she was pretty smart, and she knew that there's something missing here. She knew about the expression, the birds and the bees and things like that. And so she asked the angel, how is this going to happen? Well, the angel Gabriel tells her, and that was the verse we were looking at a while ago, verse 35. If I can get it up there, verse 35. There it is. The angel answered and said, the Holy Spirit, there's the spirit of Christmas, Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Do you see that? She's going to be filled with the Spirit, and this is going to happen by the power of God. You see the Trinity involved there as well. You see the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the highest. That's many times the way in the New Testament it referred to the Father, even though Father, Son, Holy Spirit are co-equal, co-eternal because of the way things are. That's many times how he's referred to as the highest will overshadow out of you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is going to be born will be called the Son of God. The Holy One, the Son of God, is Jesus. You see Father, Son, Holy Spirit right there in that verse. All involved. And so this is how it's going to happen. So please note something, that Satan always has his counterfeits. Did you know that? That he always is a master counterfeiter. Early on in Genesis 3:15, when God said that the seed of the woman would come and crush his head, it didn't make sense because the seed belongs to the male, not the female. And Satan is, I don't know how much he understands of Scripture, but he did understand some. He's always been at work. And the best counterfeiter is a counterfeit that makes the best count, the things that looks most like the real. But all through history, he's tried to counterfeit. He always does. He does it today. And back in ancient times, with the false religions, they had their sacrifices. They had their blood sacrifices, just like the real thing. And even he had a sense about the Messiah's entrance through the line of David. And if you study the history, he understood at least some of the prophecies. And he tried to kill at every turn. He tried to destroy that whole line of people every opportunity he had. Did you watch that? Even used Herod when supposedly the Messiah was born to try to wipe out all. Satan tried to prevent him from being born. He must have also realized way ahead of time that it would be a unique birth because he provided plenty of counterfeit religions, counterfeit messiahs, even counterfeit gods who were miraculously born. I think he sensed by the way God said that it was going to be an unusual birth. For example, the Romans had believed that Zeus impregnated Semele without contact, and that she conceived Dionysus. And at the conception of Buddha, it said that his mother supposedly saw a great white elephant enter her belly. Hinduism has claimed that the divine Vishnu, after reincarnations as a fish, a tortoise, a boar, and a lion, descended into the womb of Devaki and was born as her son Krishna. So you have some of these counter. You see that? Why would there be a counterfeit if there wasn't a real thing to counterfeit off of? See, the enemy has done that. Satan loves to pervert and distract and detract from God's truth. He's always running interference to try to keep people like you from getting the real message. And if he can't get you to believe some of that far out stuff, he will just settle for trying to keep you so busy and distracted that you never get around to dealing with it. That's what he does. There's one thing you have to admit, though, about Jesus. He's unique. There's no one like him. There's also good evidence outside of the Bible that he, unlike these other things that are myths, there's a lot of good evidence outside of the Bible that Jesus actually existed. In fact, if you go to historians like Tacitus, the Roman historian, in writing to explain in his history about why Nero blamed Christians for the fire in Rome in 64 AD, he mentions Christ, and he wasn't a believer. He was a historian. Not only him, but then there was Pliny the Younger. He was a Roman governor who actually wrote to the Emperor Trajan, and he mentions Christ as a real person who had lived. You also have the Jewish historian Josephus. Josephus was not a Christian, but in writing and giving his history, he specifically mentions Christ as a real person who had lived, and many people followed him, and supposedly he died and came back. And so you have all these other, and plus many, many other things that show that this is not like all the other stuff. There's no one like Jesus. Think about this. Jesus himself never wrote a book, yet the book that tells his story, the Bible, has outsold every other book in human history. More books have been written about Jesus than any other person who has ever lived. Jesus, as far as we know, never wrote a song, yet more songs have been written about Jesus than anyone else who has ever lived. As far as we know, Jesus, during the time he was on earth, never traveled more than a few hundred miles from home, yet you can go almost no place on this planet where his name is not known. I'm telling you, you have to at least say he's unique. He's also this. He is God with us. Gabriel told Mary that he would be called Jesus. Now, this was a common name in that day, but it's important because the name in the Hebrew is Yeshua. It can be translated Joshua. In our language, it comes Jesus, but it literally, in its original form, means Jehovah saves. He's going to be called Jesus because he is going to come to save his people, he said in Matthew, from their sins. He's also called, in fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14, Emmanuel, over in Matthew, which means God with us. We sing about that at times. Emmanuel, that's what it literally means, God with us, that he's God actually going to be with us. He's also called Christ, which Christ means Messiah, right? And it's the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah, the anointed one. And so he is that as well. So here's what it means. You see, Jesus means Jehovah saved, Messiah, Emmanuel. So here's what all this means. That he's Jesus, the Messiah, who is actually God with us, who came to save us from our sins. His name says it all. I think that's awesome. His name says it all of who he is. And this truth about that really stumps scholars and theologians, that God became flesh and walked among us. Now, the theological term for that is the incarnation. Incarnation literally means the enfleshment of God. Carne means flesh, okay? And so he came in the flesh. So it comes from the Latin. So to put it simply, God became human. I mean, that's easy to say, but it's going to take all of eternity to grasp this, that Jesus was born into this world. You hear me now? Jesus was born into this world, not from this world. He did not emerge out of history. Jesus came into history from the outside. The Bible teaches the incarnation of Christ so clearly that to simply admire Jesus as a great person or a great prophet or a great teacher or a great leader devalues him terribly. He didn't really leave that option open for you because he claimed to be the Lord of heaven. It's an insult to him because he's nothing less than God become human. He became like us in order to bring us back to himself. That's what God did. This was always God's plan. It's good news. That's why we call it the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he, that's the Father, made him, the Son, who knew no sin. He was in the flesh, lived as a human, and he was perfect and sinless. He made the one who was sinless to become sin for us. That means he took my sin and your sin and he put it on him that we might become the righteousness of God. That means that we might be totally right with God and pure and holy in Christ. So no matter how big a sinner you are, you can find righteousness and purity and holiness and be right with God because your sins were put on Jesus and Jesus paid for them and he takes his righteousness and puts it in your account. That's something worth shouting joy to the world about right there. So in simple terms, and trying to make it as simple as we can, the incarnation is speaking of the union of God and humanity in the person of Jesus Christ. That Jesus was both fully God and at the same time fully human. This union took place at the moment of conception when both natures melded, inseparable, yet, listen to this, this is the mystery, inseparable yet unmixed. In this mysterious union, the undiminished deity was veiled in untainted humanity. And that's what the early church fathers have said all the way back from the time of the apostles. Co-equal, co-eternal, and coexistent with the Father, Jesus was both fully God and fully human. In order to pay the price for humanity's sin, he had to be really human. In order to have the resources to pay that price, he had to be fully God. When the wise men came, they didn't just come to see a real baby laying in a manger. It says they came to do what? Worship him. You ever find God allowing anybody to worship anybody else other than himself in the Bible? No. The Father would have never allowed this, but he honored it because of who this babe is, God with us, God the Son. He's God as well. So to pull off this perfect match, here's what I want you to get. Isn't it amazing, God coming into humanity? God had to work with some messed up people like us. You ever think about that? God had to work through, around, and with some of the most messed up people, and that shows his grace all through the Old Testament. See, God's sovereignty through every bit of it. Certainly, David had his downfalls, right? He was of the line of David. David had his mistakes, did he not? Solomon, David's son, loved about 999 women too many. Rahab, who was also in the line of Christ, in those genealogies you read in Matthew and Luke, and knowing the genealogy, it tells us a lot, because Rahab had actually been a prostitute, and plus she was a Gentile. She wasn't even a Hebrew. She wasn't Jewish. Manasseh, who was one of the ancestors of Joseph, of the line that Jesus came through, of humans, okay, humans. Anyway, so Manasseh was a king, and most of his life he lived as a very, very, very wicked man. Ruth was also in that line. She was a Gentile woman. She and Boaz had a son who then had a son named Jesse, the father of David. All these people show up here because of God's sovereign grace. He chose to use some messed up folks like us to do the most amazing thing. That gives me hope right there. So Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came to earth so that men, women could understand this glorious being called God. This is the glory of the incarnation, that God would become like us so that we could understand, know, and love him. And John tells, John chapter 1, that Jesus has revealed him to us. No one's seen God at any time. Moses saw his glory and saw, Isaiah saw just some of his glory. I mean, it was enough to where he said, I saw the Lord. He didn't really see it all. Right? But he says, now when you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Lord. He came to reveal God to us in a way we could understand and also die for our sins. And isn't that amazing? That's why the writer of Hebrews, I'm about to wrap it up, so get ready. Hebrews says this. He says, seeing then, talking about Jesus, is our high priest. Now the high priest was somebody that interceded for the people. See, as God, he can intercede for us in a perfect way. But because he was fully human, he was one of us. He can represent us. Are you seeing that? He's our high priest. That's what the analogy he's using. We have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. He passed through the heavens. What is he referring to there? He died on the cross, was resurrected, and then ascended back into heaven. He says, you got to have confidence since he's your high priest. Hold fast the confession of your faith. Don't get shook up. Don't turn away from it. Don't let go of it. Next verse, Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So isn't that amazing? Had this not happened, you might be able to say, God, I feel lonely and depressed because everybody's giving me a bad time. Everybody's being mean to me. I don't know about you. That happens to me a lot. And but you know, if this hadn't happened, God would say, I know how you feel because I'm God and I know all things, but he had never experienced being lonely. He had never experienced being forsaken. You might say, Lord, I've lost a loved one and my heart feels empty and sad and all of that. God knows all things, so he would know what you're talking about. But God himself is never lonely or sad or feels that kind of loss. But yet when Jesus was here, he stood by the friend's tomb and he wept. What I'm saying is any problem that you have, whenever you say, Lord, help me, or Lord, I'm struggling with this, you have a God who not only knows, but he's been here in the flesh and felt it as a human being. Amazing. Then he says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of what? Grace. that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's what I need more than anything, always, not just at Christmas, is God's mercy and God's grace, his undeserved favor. Now, the Bible teaches us, as you're aware, in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We've all sinned. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus paid for it on the cross. It's the gift. It's the best gift that we could ever receive. It's a gift that keeps on giving. He paid for it on the cross, and he offers it to you. However, you've got to receive the gift. Of all the gifts that you get this Christmas, someone may have gone to a lot of trouble to get you a gift. But if you don't ever open it, if you just leave it there, it's not going to benefit you. How do you receive the gift? You receive the gift by faith. That's how you, by trusting him. It's believing, but it's believing and trusting and submitting to him. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved." There's that grace. Through faith. That's how you receive the grace, is by you put your trust in him. You don't put your trust in what you can do. You don't put your trust in religion. You put your trust in Jesus and what he did. And it says that not of yourselves. Even the ability to have faith is not of yourself. It's the gift of God. It's all gift. You see, there's the gift, the gift, the gift. This is the gift. Back to our story. When Mary greeted her cousin Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist, the babe leaped with joy inside of Elizabeth's womb. She was filled with the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to tell you again that the real spirit of Christmas is the Holy Spirit. And he's moving in our hearts all over this planet, trying to draw people to this one who is the only source for peace, joy, and salvation, Jesus Christ, and the gift that he offers all who will receive it today. That spirit may be tugging at our hearts in a lot of different ways for a lot of different things today. Are we going to respond? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word.